Close encounters. Say that with me. Close encounters. And somebody said to me last Sunday night, did you know that there was a movie called Close Encounters? Yeah, I knew about it. That's where I got the title from. Amen. And some people get their titles from commentaries and lexicons. I just rip them out of the headlines. Amen. That's what people are talking about and people are thinking about. And it grabs people's attention. And we do want close encounters. Amen. So we've talked about Adam, Abraham, Joseph, Daniel, Job, Moses, and last week, I think we did two messages on David. And by far, you've already learned that these are ordinary people who had extraordinary encounters with the Lord. Now, tonight, we're going to do Isaiah. But this will be the end of the Old Testament. Next week, I'm going to do John. And then I'm going to do Peter. Peter's going to take two messages. And then finish with Paul. And then one final close encounter message that you do not want to miss. The last one, close encounters, you. All right? So we're going to put you into that. Okay? So I want you to stand with me tonight. How many of you are wanting a close encounter with the Lord? Amen. Praise God. Let's turn to Isaiah chapter 6. Isaiah chapter 6, verses 1 through 9. And we'll read about Isaiah's close encounters with the Lord. Well, you don't know what the economy is going to do. You can have close encounters with God. You don't know what I'm facing in my life. You can have close encounters with God. You don't know what somebody did to me. You can have close encounters with the Lord. Isaiah chapter 6. If you're there, would you say amen? In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. Go to verse 2. And above it stood the seraphim. Now, this is a close encounter, guys. He's in the throne room. I mean, he's seeing angels, seraphims. They're angelic beings. Each one had six wings. With two, he covered his face. With two, he covered his feet. And with two, he did fly. Verse 3. And one cried to another and said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." Verse 4. And the post of the door moved at the voice of him that crieth. And the house was filled with smoke. Boy, that's a close encounter. I mean, you're in the throne room. I mean, you're talking the glory cloud is there. You're talking about an experience with the Lord. Then go to verse 5. Then Isaiah said, "Woe is me, for I am undone, because I'm a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For mine eyes have seen the King." Say that with me. "For mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." And then flew one of the seraphims unto me, having a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with the tongs from off the altar. And verse 7, and he laid it upon my mouth and said, "This has touched thy lips. Thine iniquity is taken away, and thy sin is purged." Notice that word sin is in the singular. Not your sins have been purged, but your sin has been purged. Bishop J.H. King says this was when Isaiah wrote of his sanctifying second definite work of grace experience before the new covenant. Verse 8, and also I heard the voice of the Lord saying, "Whom shall I send? Who will go for us?" Then said I, read that out loud with me, "Here am I, send me." And he said, "Go." Father, thank you, Lord, for close encounters. I pray you bless the reading of your word for Jesus' precious sake. Open our ears to hear. May I, your servant, decrease, and may your word increase. And God will give you the praise for what you shall accomplish in the mighty name of Jesus. And everybody said, amen. Amen. Turn around and tell somebody you're glad to see them tonight, and you may be seated. You are glad to see him. I'm taking you at your word. Amen. Isaiah, the prophet Isaiah. And really what I'm doing through these messages is giving you Bible character sermons. People, we talk about text and themes and doctrines, but these are people. And without question, Isaiah is the great statesman prophet of the Old Testament. Maybe you're not familiar with Isaiah. Maybe you're not familiar with the scripture. So let me explain to you a little bit of who Isaiah was. He was unlike the other lesser known prophets. He walked among royalty. To put it in today's vernacular, he was a frequent to the Jewish White House in Jerusalem. He enjoyed audiences with the highest levels of power and in government. Unlike Amos, who was a prophet, Amos was a simple farmer. Ezekiel was an everyday priest. But Isaiah had a clout. Isaiah was a statesman. He was kind of like the Jewish Billy Graham of his day. You know, the Billy Graham pictures that you see with Truman and with Nixon and with Kennedy and with Carter and Reagan and Bush and all the way up until I believe the final president was Obama. I wish that meeting would have went a little better. But anyway, Isaiah was the Billy Graham. He had ministry. He had integrity. He reigned during four kings. Now, their kings went by life cycle, not by election cycle. So that is why he served for four kings. In fact, the Bible says, even in his marriage and in his home, the Bible calls his wife a prophetess. His children were mightily used of the Lord. When you read the entirety of the book of Isaiah, you will see how his prophecies span time and eternity. He spoke to the present condition of the people then, but he also saw far into the future. He prophesied of the virgin-born Lord in chapter 9, verse 6, and he prophesied of the crucified Lord in Isaiah chapter 53. He saw the millennial kingdom to come, where the lion shall lay down beside a lamb, and a little child shall play on the hole of a cockatrice den. He spoke of a time of unparalleled peace in Isaiah 2 and verse 4, that they shall beat their swords in the plowshares, their spears in the pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war any more. Isaiah, the prophecy of Isaiah rivals that of any English literature book that you can get on the shelf. Someone said that the book of Isaiah is almost like a mini Bible right by itself. You have the entirety of the plan of redemption in the book of Isaiah. Interesting enough, Isaiah, that book of the Bible has 66 chapters. The book of Isaiah has 66 chapters, and we know the Bible has 66 books. And interesting even more is that from Isaiah chapter 1 verse 39, there's a tone of judgment. There's a tone of law. There's a tone of the justice of God. But when you turn to Isaiah chapter 40, for the last 27 chapters, it starts out in Isaiah chapter 40 with comfort ye, my people. And the last 27 chapters of glory and victory and restoration and some of the greatest prophet, you know, he shall declare the end from the beginning. That's in the latter part of Isaiah and the fast that he's called us to and all of that. And you know, the Bible is divided like that. Isaiah from chapter 1 to 39, from chapter 40 to 66, the Bible is divided. There are 39 books in the Old Testament and there are 27 books in the New Testament. Without question, the book of Isaiah. And that this man who wrote this book was had a major impact on time and eternity. But none of this would have happened if we had not read those 9 verses that we read. None of those prophecies, none of that impact, none of this would have happened had Isaiah not had close encounters with God. And my friend, let me remind you that the harvest is plenteous. There is much to be done. The laborers are few. And in this critical hour, we need men and women, boys and girls, preachers and teachers, deacons and workers, seniors, married people. We need everyone, all on board. We all need close encounters with God. We may not minister before presidents, but we can minister in our life and in our residence. And I want you to know, when we have close encounters, we can do the impossible. We can see the invisible. When we have close encounters with God, the devil trembles, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against the church. How many of you are interested in a hungry? I said hungry for a close encounter with God. If you are, would you give him a hand of praise tonight? Close encounters. I saw the Lord. Before you leave the service, I pray that there would be a cloud of glory that would envelop these altars, and you would leave this place saying, I didn't see my brothers and sisters, I did. I didn't see the preacher, I did. But really, I saw the Lord. I saw the Lord high and lifted up. Brother, when you get that vision, when you get your eyes on Jesus, when you look into him, the author and finisher of our faith, we can't tell what will happen. We can't put into a measuring what God wants to do. His work is immeasurable, and I'm hungry for it. If you are tonight, say amen. Amen. Now, three things about his close encounter. The upward look, number one. The upward look, the inward look, and the onward look. And I'm not going to preach long tonight, because I want you to, you know, every preacher that says that winds up preaching long, don't they? Y'all said amen to that. Isaiah's upward look. They say one of the biggest lies that's ever told is an in conclusion. Amen. So Isaiah's upward look. Let's talk about his upward look. Because when, go back to Isaiah chapter 6, verses 1 through 3. When did Isaiah see the Lord high and lifted up? You've got to catch this. Isaiah chapter 6. When, church? In the year that I saw the Lord. So he saw the Lord, the timing of when King Uzziah died. Now, you have to do a little study, and I'm not going to give a lot to you tonight, but King Uzziah was one of the godly kings of Judah. One of the godly kings of Judah. And he reigned well. He made some mistakes at the very end of his reign, but throughout his reign, he made great accomplishments. But King Uzziah died. And unlike today in our presidential cycle, where we have a vice president just steps up if the president dies. When a king dies, it puts the entire nation in absolute transition. Because the successor, nobody knows. Will he go to the left? Will he go to the right? Will he go forward? Will he go backwards? But the point I want to make to you tonight is that Isaiah looked not to the king, but he looked above the king. And you know, really, our nation is in transition. Our nation is in transition. Thank the Lord that God has given us a King Uzziah at this moment. And I'll make no apology for saying that, because we have a president that stands up for Israel. We have a president that boldly, in the State of the Union, I would have never dreamed in my life that a president would have called on the Congress and the leaders to make a law that would ban certain types of abortion, let alone any law to ban any abortion. We've better, as Christians, stand up, though he is imperfect, though he may have his issues. I don't care. I want to know what the man stands for. And when he stands for godly values, brother, when the righteous are in authority, the land is at rest. And we've got a man now. Let's pray for him. Let's support him. I pray that every tongue that rises in judgment, God will condemn. The prayers of the church will keep that man, brought that man in, and will keep him in for as long as he can be in there, because it makes a difference. And we're on the threshold. People say, when we in the church, we ought not to have political power. I don't care about political power. I'm talking about prayer power. I'm talking about right. I don't care who's in the White House. I know who's on the throne. Hallelujah. Isaiah looked above the throne. And it's not really at the end of the day if we get the worst president. And we've been through a few in the last few years, hint, hint. But I'm here to tell you, God will still be God, and we can have a close encounter. Can you give him a hand of praise here tonight? He looked upward. He looked looked beyond the earthly king to the heavenly king. He looked beyond the earthly throne to the heavenly throne. Amen. And I want to tell you something tonight. Some of you are not having close encounters with God as good as you could because you got your eyes on people. People. Somebody. Somebody in your family. Somebody in your past. Somebody who hurt you. And I'm not saying they haven't. Some of you have even got your eyes on yourself. And I have to learn to do that, to keep my eyes on the Lord. Isaiah did not have a close encounter until he saw beyond the person on the throne. I want to ask you tonight, who's on your throne tonight? Who's bothering you tonight? Is it some person or some unforgiveness? By the way, if you don't forgive somebody, you're putting them on the throne and not God. And you won't have a close encounter. If you say, well, somebody hurt me when I was a teenager. I want you to know that if you're 50 years old, And you got hurt when you were a teenager? Can I tell you something? They're on the throne and not God. My God can heal memories. He can bring for... Now, listen, if somebody did something wrong, that's not ever going to be right. But God can make your spirit right. And whatever the devil does to you, God can turn it around and use it for it. He is the ultimate healer. He heals body, soul, and spirit. That is just a shackle on your past. A shackle... Don't let anybody... hold you back. Oh, I'm going to throw this in too. I just feel led to say this. Oh, this ain't in my notes. Put your seatbelt on. We're getting ready to go on a journey. Hallelujah. About the time you get ready to serve God, about the time you're ready to have a close encounter, old sugar person comes next to you. Want to go out on a date. Want to call you up. Want to give you an instant. Oh, how pretty you look. And that person ain't in church. That girl ain't serving the Lord. And just about the time you make a commitment in your marriage, and I'm going to stay true to my marriage vows, some person on the job or somebody, I'm going to tell you something. You better look beyond people. You better look beyond. Listen, if you're not married, you do not need to date. You do not need to have people at your house spending the night that's not your spouse. I'm going to do some old-fashioned holiness preaching here tonight. We are godly people and holy people. Well, they're just staying in another bedroom. No, it looks like to the world you're staying in the same bedroom. Don't tell me I was born at night, but I wasn't born last night. A healthy man and a healthy woman that's not married makes an unhealthy relationship. Brother, get your eye on God. Sister, get your eyes on the Lord. That's your maker is your husband. I want to tell you, if you can have a relationship with the Almighty, hallelujah. What a close encounter with God. And I promise you, you put Him first, you'll have a close encounter. And I was young, a teenager, before I got married. But I was really antsy about it. I was like, man, I want to get married to the right woman. I want to, you know, and Sister Darnell was coming to our church, and T.L. Byrd was my pastor, my father in the Lord, a man that took me in and nurtured me in the ministry and encouraged me and also gave me points of correction and inflection. I was talking about, I said, well, I went to some revival and I talked to a young lady and he said, sounds like to me you're really concerned about who you get married to. I said, oh, Brother Byrd, I am. I want the right woman. I don't want to mess it up. I want the right woman. And he just paused for a minute. And he said, well, let me tell you something. Has God called you to preach? Yes, He has. Well, it is more important to God who you marry than it is to you. He said it like this. God's more concerned about who you marry than you are. And I thought, whoa, well, I was pretty concerned. But he did put it in perspective that God is more concerned about who we have relationships with. They are a choice. There was a selection process. I promise you, there were two or three that I dated and different ones, but I put them through the mill. I wanted to make sure they knew the Lord. I wanted to make sure they were in it to win it. I wanted to make sure they weren't going to drag me down and bring up temptations. But Praise God, I found a woman. Her name is Darnell. It doesn't matter about Darnell and me and Darnell. What matters is all of us. We don't need to let anybody keep us. We need to take an upward look tonight and have a close encounter, and God will take care of the rest. Well, that was free tonight. Why don't you praise God anyway for it? Hallelujah. People say, well, what if President Trump isn't reelected? Then he's still on the throne. Amen. That was Isaiah's upward look. Look beyond people, and you'll have a close encounter with God. And then it caused him, once he saw the Lord, look at verses 6, 5 through 7. Isaiah's number 2, his inward look. Look at Isaiah chapter 6, verses 5 through 7. Isaiah chapter 6. Then I said, woe is who? For I am undone. Uh-oh. I just want to preach right there. He saw the Lord in his beauty. He saw the Lord in his majesty. He saw the Lord in his regal authority. You see, God is not only merciful and gracious, God is the ultimate judge. And shall not the judge of the earth do right? We've got hyper grace now where God is just a granddaddy on the throne. He just loves everybody. He is a judge, and it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. If you go before God with your sins, it is not a grandfather on the throne. He is a magistrate who will execute judgment for all eternity. Where is the fear of the Lord? Where is the fear of sin that will cause us to stray? We're playing around in this thing. Where is the burden for souls? You know, we're so caught up in my little hurt feelings and my little felt needs. But friend, a world is standing. Paul said, knowing the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. We have got to get a hold of that. We're not going to have a close encounter if we just think God don't care about little things. And that God, He is perfect in justice, perfect in holiness. And who among us can stand to that? And Isaiah felt that. He said, woe is me. He saw his sin. He saw, and by the way, he had been preaching. He had been prophesying. And when he got close to God, he saw how undone he was. I'm going to make a couple points right here. Number one, he didn't say, woe is Sister Sheila over there, or woe is Brother Johnny over there. Come on now. Well, I'm just as good as Brother so-and-so. When you see the Lord, you won't say how bad they are. You'll say how bad I need to be changed. Amen. It's called humility. It's called bowing on our feet. That's how you can have compassion on people. It's because you have seen the Lord and you know that it's me, oh Lord. I have failed you a million times. There is the beam in my eye. How can I cast out the little speck in somebody else's eye? Oh church, we can't get self-righteous and unforgiving. We can't say, well, woe is the Democrats, or woe is the Muslims, or woe is this person. No, woe is me if I'm not witnessing. If I'm not giving and serving and going all the way with God. The Bible standards are high. We're to love God with all of our heart, all of our thoughts, all of our body. We're to give him complete surrender, everything. And until we do that, woe is us. We're missing it. Amen. And it speaks not only of that, but it speaks of his humility. Because he was a preacher. He was a man of God. God had used him. And let me tell you something. Never, never, never. And I pray this in my life. I pray this, oh God, and we should all pray this. No matter how much God uses us, no matter how many Sunday school lessons we teach, no matter how many services that we do in this church, no matter how faithful we are in giving, no matter how many deeds we do, we must realize we are just servants of the Lord, and we don't earn credit. We can't be like the people in the parable of the 11th hour, who some of them had bore the heat of the day, and the few that bore the 1 hour got the same pay that those who bore the heat of the day, and their motives were exposed. Their motive, they weren't working for the king. They didn't count it a privilege to labor and toil. They were kind of in it for themselves because they expected something great. When none of us can expect anything because of our brokenness and sinfulness, the only thing we can expect is His absolute mercy. And if I work all my life, if I work all the day in the heat, if I put up with fiery trials, at the end of the day, I'm going to say, thank you for grace. Thank you for mercy. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I have seen the King, and it's worth it just for Him to give me anything because of my exceeding sinfulness that has been imputed to me by Adam, but has been relieved by not me, but by Jesus Christ. Can you give the Lord a hand of praise tonight? Amen. And that's why we go from Christianity to churchianity. Churchianity, people walk in like they own the church. Somebody sitting in my seat. Somebody spilled a drink back there and messed up the carpet. You know what? There's one way never to have a drink spilled and the carpet messed up. There's one way. To not have any people. Come on now. Oh, praise God. It's not churchianity, it's Christianity. Boy, y'all getting mighty quiet. I thought y'all going to run the aisles tonight. Oh, my goodness. Pastor was having y'all running the aisles this morning. What's wrong? Amen. Oh, my. Oh, my. Oh, my. Let me tell you. I'm going to tell you something. I want you to lean in. Kind of lean in to me right now. Let me tell you something. God, are you leaning in? God loves you just as you are, but loves you enough not to leave you like you are. He's still working on me to make me what I ought to be. Help me remember the words, church. It took Him just a week to make this and the star, the sun and the earth and Jupiter and Mars. How loving and patient He must be. Why, church? He's still working on me. Woe is me. Woe is me. When we see Him in His those close encounters, we won't say, woe is others. We'll say, woe is me. But I'll tell you what. What will God do? Look at verse 6. Then flew one of the seraphims unto me, having a live coal in his hand. I like a live coal. You know what that really represents? The Word of God. Brother, a live word from the Lord, fresh from the throne. And he'd taken it from where? Off the where? That's a good place to have a close encounter with God, right there. Off the altar. And he laid it upon my mouth. I wonder why he laid it upon his mouth and didn't lay it upon his heart or didn't lay it upon his hands or laid it upon his feet. You know, probably our biggest problem is right here, right? He laid it on his mouth. He laid it on his mouth because a lot of times the pastor's preaching, you know, faith says it's so. We got to be careful what we say. We got to be careful what we speak. We got to be careful how we talk about others. But God laid it upon his mouth. And look at this. Lo, this hath touched your lips. Thine iniquity is taken away and your sin is purged. Thanks be unto God when we realize how far short we are, there is grace. Then there is mercy. When we realize how we can't, but He can, amazing grace. How sweet the sound. Bless the Lord, oh my soul. Oh my soul. Worship His holy name. Oh, my chains are gone. My sin is forgiven. My iniquity is taken away. I stand not in self-righteousness, but in His righteousness. He's taken my... Now, I may stumble and I may fall, but by His grace, I'm not just a sinner saved by grace. I'm sanctified. I'm cleansed. I'm washed. I'm on fire. God has touched me. I'm shouting the victory. Come on. Praise God. The Lord has changed me. I don't mean to point out... I'm very careful how I point out folks during a service, but Hope Anthony... I saw her the first time when she came in this church, and I see her tonight, and I'm telling you, she is a trophy of what God can do. Look at her back there. Give her a big hand tonight. Amen. Hallelujah. Sins are forgiven. Iniquities are purged when you take that upward look, that upward look. Can you say amen? I'll throw this in here. Somebody, you know, this sounds like holiness preaching. Somebody said, is holiness popular from where you are? Is holiness popular from where you're from? Is holiness preaching popular from where you're from? No, it's not popular where I'm from. But it's popular where I'm headed. Amen. He had an upward look. Say amen. He had an inward look. Say amen. And finally, it culminated with an outward look. Look at verse 8. Look at verse 8. It won't be long before I close. I speak the word truthfully. And I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send? Who will go for us? Underline that word us. That's one of the scriptures that proves the evidence of the Trinity. The triune God. Three distinct, but one God. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. You say, are they three gods? No, they're God in three. The Father doesn't do things the Son does. The Son has a role that the Holy Spirit did not come and die on Calvary, but the Son did. You say, well, I can't understand that. Good. Because when you figure God out with 3 pounds of brain matter, then you probably missed him. Still missed him. Amen. Who shall I send? Who will go for us? So he goes from me. And I, woe is me. And then he goes to hearing the Lord saying, who shall go for us? Then he said, here am I, send me. The Lord said, whom shall I send? Who will go? Whom shall I send? Who will go? We send missionaries around the world. We had Ron and Phyllis Roy here who have... all their ministry has built on foreign soils. We send other missionaries. Althea Myers coming in a few weeks from Africa, and different ones. Many of you went to a missions meal the other night, and we see the missionaries going across the world. We see the 1040 window where in those parallels of the 10th degree and the 40th degree, when you go across that swath on the other hemisphere, the eastern hemisphere, on that swath, the majority of those people have never heard the gospel, not even once. Somebody said that nobody should hear the gospel twice until everybody has heard the gospel once. There are 6 billion people alive on the face of the planet, according to statistics, maybe now 7. And only about so many millions have, I believe the last statistic I heard is Christianity has finally hit 1 billion. Of that 1 billion that are Christian, many of that is not really true Christianity. We had a lady to come in this morning. She said, Pastor, pray for my church. What's going on? Our denomination is going to be debating, I guess, homosexuality and whether or not to allow gay members, gay marriages and things like that. And just pray, because our church is strong against that. Our pastor is strong against that. And what I wanted to say was, ma'am, I'm going to be very honest with you. The day the Pentecostal Holiness Church debates it is the day I'm gone, because it is not a debatable issue. It is so clear in the Word of God. For them to allow it to the floor of their conference is already an apostate church. Now, there may be good members in there, but here's a word from the Lord. Get out! There comes a time when you have to flee Babylon. Where is all this coming from tonight? But I'm here to tell you, we're living in a world that people need Jesus. People, folks, you're a Christian. You've got a close encounter with God. You're not ever going to be perfect. That's what we've been learning. You're not ever going to be super spiritual. I promise you, you've got to always stay humble. You've got to always stay close to Jesus. But you've got to have a burden for others. You've got to realize that there are never dying souls in your family and in your friends. My coworkers, my neighbors, friends, friends, relatives, associates, neighbors. We've got to say, Lord, touch my heart, touch my lips. Don't let me hold back. Don't let me be ashamed. Let me go to the hot. Let me give hope to the dying. Let me tell people. Let me bring it up. Let me speak and spread the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Aren't you glad somebody told you about it? Amen. God said, who will go for us? And Isaiah said, here am I. Send me. Pray that prayer right now. Lift it up. Here am I. Send me. Amen. We got more shirkers than we've got workers in the church. We got people that are doing everything, but not the main thing. We got people that are so bogged down with this world, and it's a double-edged sword. People get blessed, prosperous, and it causes them to buy property in another location. And the only day they can enjoy that property and the money they've invested is to be out of church on Sunday. So therefore, do not put me on a committee. Do not put me to teach. I can't be an usher because I need my freedom to be able to just come to church when it's convenient. That is not a person with a close encounter with God. I'm going to tell you right now that God needs people who are sold out, who are dedicated, consecrated. And I'm preaching to the choir tonight. So you tell them I said that. Can you say amen? Amen. But you think, well, who am I? Who am I to do this? I'm not some preacher. I'm not Benny Hinn. And people don't just fall over in the spirit when I pray for them. Let me tell you this as I close. Brother Wilson, if you'll come and get ready. Edward Kimball was determined to win his Sunday school class for Jesus. One of the boys, a teenager, was Dwight Moody. He tended to fall asleep on Sundays. But Kimball, undeterred, set out to reach him at work. His heart was pounding as he entered the store where the young man worked. He said, I put my hand on his shoulder, and as I leaned over, I placed my foot upon a shoebox. I asked him to come to Jesus. Kimball left thinking he had botched the job. His presentation of the gospel seemed halting, and he just couldn't get the words out, and so he was a little disappointed. Moody, however, left the store that day a new person. And eventually, history will record, became a prominent evangelist in America and in England. Think about that. Edward Kimball, just a Sunday school teacher, just talking to a teenager. And that teenager gets saved. And on June the 17th, 1873, Moody arrived in Liverpool, England, for a series of crusades. The meetings went poorly at first, but then the dam burst and blessings began to flow. Moody visited a Baptist chapel pastored by a man by the name of F.B. Meyer, who at first disdained the American's unlettered preaching, but Meyer was soon transformed by Moody's message. At Moody's invitation, Meyer toured America. At the Northfield Bible Conference, he challenged crowds, saying, if you're not willing to give up everything for Jesus, and you're willing to be, if you're not willing to give up everything for Jesus, are you willing to be made willing? And that remark changed the life of a struggling young minister named J. Wilbur Chapman. J. Wilbur, you ever heard of J. Wilbur Chapman? Y'all have, I know you have. Anybody else never heard of him? They don't live in Wilson County, I promise you. J. Wilbur Chapman. Chapman proceeded to become a powerful traveling evangelist in the early 1900s. And he recruited a converted, newly converted baseball player by the name of Billy Sunday. Billy Sunday. So under Chapman's eyes, Billy Sunday became one of the most spectacular evangelists in America. Billy Sunday, the baseball-turned evangelist, took this country by storm. So just follow with me. Edward Kimball, D.L. Moody, F.B. Meyer, J. Wilbur Chapman, Billy Sunday. Billy Sunday would... Thousands of people got saved, and so he held a crusade in the town of Charlotte, North Carolina. Are y'all with me? And there were many converts, and they prayed for souls to be saved. And they invited an evangelist by the name of Mordecai Ham to come and preach one night in the Charlotte crusade. And while Mordecai Ham was preaching, under the influence of Billy Sunday, preaching in that Charlotte meeting, a lanky teenage young man, not sure if he was a teenager, I believe he was, came to that meeting. And my understanding is that the place was full and him and his friend couldn't find a seat. And an usher found them a seat. And that man got saved that night. And his name was Billy Graham. You don't think you're making a difference? You don't think you can't have a close encounter with God? and all you are doing is talking to a fella at the shoe store. All you're doing is teaching that Sunday school class. All you're doing is working in that sound booth. All you're doing is opening that door, Brother Billy, and others. I'll tell you, you're making waves for God in the kingdom. God can use you. Would you stand to your feet tonight? Would you give the Lord a hand of praise tonight as you stand? Oh, thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. How many of you want to see the Lord high and lifted up? How many of you need to look beyond some people, beyond yourself? How many of you need to have a moment of cleansing that look at my life? Where am I falling short? Lord, show me where I'm displeasing to you. Show me how I can be a better husband. You know, I can't fuss at my wife and talk ugly to her and have a close encounter with God. Amen. People say, well, unmarried people, boy, they can be holy. They don't have to get aggravated by their spouse. They don't have children. You know, unmarried people aren't to be the holiest people in the world. Really? Let me tell you who are the holy people. It's when my wife and I get out of sorts, and we both get out of sorts, and we feel bad for it. At least I do. And we feel bad. We feel bad for it. And I turn around, listen to this, and I say, sweetie, forgive me. I said something wrong. Will you forgive me? Let me tell you something. That is more of God than being single and having no challenges. You will grow through your marriage. Will sanctify you. Come on. Marriage will sanctify you. Marriage will you can, you talking about close encounters? That was Zacharias and Elizabeth. That was a sermon I was going to preach last Sunday night. But I can't stay out of fellowship with my spouse. I can't be disobedient to my employer. I can't do these things. Woe is me, Lord. I need your touch. Help me to be more loving. Help me to, Lord, I want that close encounter, and I want to be a witness to anyone who's called. Will you be a witness for Jesus? You know, that's one of the questions we should ask new members. Will you join the church? Yes. Will you be a witness? Will you verbally, vocally, and vigorously tell people to come to church and know Jesus? Will you? How many of you want that close encounter tonight? Father, in the name of Jesus, as Brother Wilson gets ready to play, help us to see the Lord high and lifted up. Would you step out of your seat right now? And would you join me at the altar? Will you pray that you will see the Lord high and lifted up? Will you pray that God will do a work in your life? Will you pray that God will help you to see where you can repent of areas that need to be repenting of? Will you make sure that nobody stands between you and the Lord as they sing right now? Let's pray.
He is here.
Yes, He is.
Hallelujah.
He is here.
He is here.
He is here.
Amen. He is here.
Holy,
holy.
I know,
Lord. I will bless His name again.
God, you got a plan.
He is here. You will never be the same.